I begin this morning by reading a verse from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, chapter 2 and verse 17. And I shall be reading this morning from the New International Version. And so we find these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. The most serious of all undertakings is to speak to people about the things of God. One must be very careful lest a wrong thought lead to harm at some future time. The word of God is to be preached, taught, and heard with the understanding that we are responsible for what we say and how we hear what is said. And so there are things that must be said that many a teacher of the word finds it difficult, but it must be taught as thus says the Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us this truth as recorded for us by Luke in the book of the Acts, chapter 20 and verse 20. And I read, "As you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you." In verse 21, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance." Verse 27, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will or the whole counsel of God." Then also we have a warning that we do not add or subtract what the counsel and the will of God is in Revelation chapter 2, 22 rather, and verses 18 through 20. This means we are not to think what the word of God is saying to us. We must believe what the word of God is saying, and that what we believe is in accordance with the word, and not what my priest believes or my pastor or professor or even the church. Here is the warning from the word to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light or there is no truth in them. The writer to the Hebrew believers in chapter 13 and verse 9 warns not to be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. The Apostle John in his first letter, chapter 4 and verse 1, advises us not to believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether it is from God. Because, he continues, there are many false prophets. So you see how responsible we are in what we teach and what we hear. For in the case of teaching, the blood of the listeners, which we ill-inform, may be required of us. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. Fair warning for all who teach and witness. And by the way, the witness is not only by the word spoken, but it is also by our conduct, which many times speaks louder than our word. And so this morning, I am addressing this message to both believers and unbelievers, the sinners lost and sinners saved. When I pastored a church, some of my people would say that our pastor is strong on repentance. You guessed it. That is our subject this morning. And let me read a number of verses for you from the Word of God concerning this subject before we go on. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15 and verse 7, I read, "I tell you that in the same way there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Chapter 24, verse 47, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Acts chapter 5, verse 31, "God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "Godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, "Gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." I believe the Lord has laid it on my heart this morning, and I can see how very little of the Christian community know anything about repentance. By this I mean true repentance. We have sorrow or repentance because I got caught, or sorrow because it hurts me or it hurts someone else. But true biblical repentance is more, much more than that. True biblical repentance is an exercise produced by the Spirit of God in the heart of a lost sinner, whereby he feels sorrow and deep distress for all the transgressions of his life and the depravity of his nature, and that chiefly because it was dishonoring to God and transgression of the law, which is holy, just, and good. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. This God, the Holy Spirit, does in every heart he enters and gives new life. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we read, he saves through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. To the Christian, or as I shall use the term, sinner saved, repentance is a continual exercise necessary to faith, growing in faith and holiness and assurance. Unless we have good knowledge of this truth, we will find it difficult to discern a true believer from a spurious one. True repentance, godly sorrow for sin and hatred of sin, comes when we understand the forgiving mercy of God in Christ Jesus and what has taken place in the heart as a result of trusting in his mercy. All this is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. He implants this in the heart with and by and at the new birth, and then continually uses this truth in the work of sanctification. True repentance is a work of grace, not of our will or even our decision. We read in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. True repentance is to turn from all sin, turn to God, a willing desire cultivated by the Spirit of God. This Spirit was given without measure to Jesus Christ, John chapter 3 and verse 34. Jesus Christ gives the same Spirit to the elect, John chapter 20 and verse 22. He converts them, turning them from sin toward God. That is, when a sinner lost sees how horrible sin is and begins to be filled with remorse for it. Again, let me remind you, not our work, but the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of the believer. No sooner are the eyes opened in the new birth, but we see how sinful sin is in our heart and in our life. True repentance is not a one-time experience. We cannot take it as only the first stage on our way to heaven. There is to be a daily experience of this principle. If anyone cannot see the daily need of repentance, you may be a counterfeit. In the heart of the true believer, a permanent change has taken place. He is constrained to turn away from his past views of sin, his salvation from sin, and the holiness God requires of his elect. Hebrews chapter 4:12 and verse 14 we read, without holiness no one will ever see the Lord. His pleasure is no longer in unrighteousness, but it's in the Word of God, and he learns to obey it. The more pleasure he gets in the law of God, the deeper his hatred for sin. And he takes no credit for it. Rather, he realizes he does not deserve this blessing granted to him, and so he feels, well, better. He knows he is more responsible to God who has granted these blessings. What are these blessings? First and foremost, it brings about humiliation before God. Some, perhaps, at this point would say, is this the posture the elect, the redeemed people of God, the Christians, should take? Well, let me put it to you this way. It was pride in the first place that caused us to turn from God. And it's by the low way of humiliation that anyone can come back to God. The grace of God brings sinners from their high conceit of themselves and lays them low at the footstool of the wise and gracious Savior. It humbles them under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt them in due time. Peter's first letter, chapter 5 and verse 5. Humiliation is the result of a true sense of sin, and it really is a genuine understanding of the mercy of God. This attitude suggests lowliness, esteeming others better than ourselves. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. No self-esteem here, my brother, but low thoughts of ourselves, recognizing before God how unworthy, how weak I am in His sight. This is the true assessment a Christian has of himself in the sight of God on account of his sin. Godly sorrow for sin in a believer brings him to sorrow and humiliation before God. Paul called it godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. The attitude that is present in the true believer who has a true hatred for sin. In Ezekiel 36 and 31 we find these words. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your ingratitude and your abomination. Not only disgusted with himself because of the sin which dwells in him, and hate all the many sins committed, but is totally disgusted with himself as a sinner. Don't think too highly of yourself, my brother. You are still capable to perform things you hate and are disgusted about. God commands his elect to repent. Practice and experience repentance. How often we hear 2 Chronicles 7:14 quoted, read and quoted, and applied to the unbelieving world. Yes, and I have heard it preached at a godless United States of America. Let me refresh your memory as I read the words in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Now listen carefully. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive them their sins and heal their land. We, the people of God, are called to repent, to turn from our wicked ways and turn to God. We are to loathe ourselves as sinners. Hear the words of Job of old as he speaks. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God earlier called this man a perfect man. Job is not disgusted with himself as a man. He is disgusted with himself as a sinner. He looks at himself as one who is polluted. He now sees God and refuses to excuse sin. He smites himself on the breast, Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, and says he is not deserving of anything else but the wrath of holy God. He throws away from himself all confidence he once cherished. He also will remember in Luke 18 how the penitent sinner was ashamed to face God. Was not this the case with Moses when at the burning bush he became aware that God was speaking and dealing with him? Moses buried his face in the desert sand. He did not take the posture we see so much of us do today, and this especially in the hour of worship and praise. It seems as if we are trying to impress God how lucky he is to have our praise and our hallelujahs. None of that, my brother. Adam realized the sin of disobedience, and he says, I am afraid to face God, whom I have so freely and willingly disobeyed. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11. Moses buried his face in the sand. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. We find the same with Isaiah in chapter 6 of his prophetic word. Oh, you say this was in the Old Testament, when so little was known of the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. Well, okay. Let's look now into the New Testament and see what we find there. In Acts chapter 9, we see Saul of Tarsus meets with the Lord on the road. Jesus was the last person he wanted to meet. Surely, he was not looking forward to it. When the Lord speaks, Saul recognizes an unusual act and an unusual voice, and he falls to the ground. One more, and that should be enough. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 17, John, the beloved disciple, confesses, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This was the same John who leaned on his breast at the last Passover supper in the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verse 23. The words of Ezra, perhaps, will help you to understand better. In chapter 9 and verse 6, we read, O my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guile has reached to the heavens. The prophet Isaiah spoke the same words when he said, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. When true repentance is doing its work, now notice, I said it is doing its work. I did not say it has done its work. When true repentance is doing its work, it includes shame and blushing before the Lord. In the King James translation of Ezra 9:6, the word shame is translated blushing. Everyone must admit God knows the worst about us, and we must admit God is absolutely right in saying we are sinners, saved by grace, but still sinners. John, writing to the believers in his first letter, chapter 1 and verse 8, left these words for us this morning. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We are in need of constant cleansing. Remember the words of the Lord to Peter at the last Passover and the first table of remembrance? Jesus said this, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. The believing sinner sees the need of cleansing, and that frequently. It's our people in the community of believers who need the cleansing. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 25, I find these words, let us lie down in our shame, and let our disgrace cover us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, both we and our fathers. From our youth till this day, we have not obeyed the word of God. I have read the confession of the weeping prophet. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, we find these words, sin is a disgrace to any people. The work of the gospel of saving grace is to make the penitent sinner ashamed. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 25. This is the way you and I are to seek salvation and enjoy the blessings of salvation in personal life and in being the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. We have a good illustration of what we have tried to say, and it's found in the Gospel of John chapter 4. The story of the Samaritan woman. I think of that woman going out of her home that morning to the well of Jacob, a burdened, tormented lady, a lost sinner, and returning a short time later. Now mark that, returning a short time later, a redeemed soul, a new woman. At this well, Jesus speaks to her. He is the one who opened the conversation. They meet, but she, even as Saul of Tarsus, did not expect to meet him. It then must be correct to say that it is he that went out to meet her. She sees him as a total stranger. I could see she was thinking her night of horror and disappointment would never come to an end. All of a sudden, the morning comes and all changes. My friend, this is not fiction. This is fact. As the Lord opened the conversation, in short order, something happens and she leaves her water pot and runs. And I mean she ran into town. The people in town, well, business as usual. Life went on and was still going on. As she rushes in and begins to shout, John chapter 4 and verse 29, what does she shout? Come see a man who told me everything. Question, what did he tell her? Did he tell her how much God loves her? Did he tell her if she turned over a new leaf in life, life would be so pleasant and so perfect? Did he tell her to forsake her evil pursuits and follow him? No, not one of these. You will notice as I continue to read that verse that I purposely failed to read the entire verse. Let me read it for you now. It reads, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. What was this all about? The Lord drew her and led her to the place of her shame. He told her to review something that no one else knew about her. He knew all about it. We only know she had five husbands, and the one with her now seemingly to everyone else was her husband, was not her husband. Let me push the pause button here, my friend. How would you and I, my friend, respond if a total stranger to you, and let's say in this case a Christian, spoke to you about the conduct of your life and exposed you to shame, as Jesus did this woman? I tell you things in my life, I praise God, no one knows but God and I. And I say this because I know and have experienced the forgiveness of my God through Jesus Christ. I want to say as clearly as I can, everyone who says they know God in a saving way must have this experience, or they have not come to know God. They have not met with the Savior who knows all about them and wants to tell them he knows what sinners they are. We have read so much this morning how the Lord seeks to save the humble and the contrite. Have you had the blessed experience in your first response when the Lord spoke to your heart by the Spirit? Was your first response to move to hide from him in shame and in fear? Adam did, and so did Moses, so did Abraham and Paul, and oh yes, the beloved John. The spirit of continual repentance. The men in John chapter 4, they knew her. They knew this woman very well. We are not given the details of her notorious life. We are not told how she came into such a deplorable state of affairs that the Spirit of God leads to our imagination. That is the awful picture of her life. All we know, she went down and down and down. She had broken every moral law, desecrated everything regarded as sacred. Her total life was shambles. Nothing but hopelessness, what we call a bad character. This one all of a sudden says she has seen the Christ, John chapter 4 and verse 29, and that he is just outside of town. She now is a messenger. Come and see the Christ. Oh yes, we say religion is necessary for all in the slums of pagan lands, but in this case, she has some knowledge of the coming of the Messiah. As a matter of fact, she was anticipating he would sometime appear. So did all in her town, but they were unbelievers, preaching Christ, but not knowing him when he came. And so here she comes, a strange messenger. Let's see how she put it together. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Not the potential I have before me, not a fine woman that I can be, but one who told me, now get this, my friend, one who told me all my faults. He told me about my sins. He replayed my past life with all its horrors. In other words, come see a man who told me the truth about myself. Are you surprised that she would shout this in the street? Surprised that she should make her faults known to others and seemingly with joy? My friend, saved or lost, this is the secret of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of saving grace. He exposes to us our sins and our weaknesses, and God be praised for that. And he does not stop here. I ask you, why was she shouting? Simply because Jesus Christ had not only told her her sins, but he had forgiven her and he had removed them. Repentant believers know their sins are gone. They no longer have any leverage in their life. That is to say, I have said goodbye to my sins. Now, my unbelieving friend, hear me well. The men in the town believed her. They believed there must be something to what she is saying, and they went out to see for themselves. They saw the change in the woman, and hearing her story, they went out to see if it were so. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They saw the change in the lady, but they set out to find out for themselves. Well, you know what happened to the lady? The same happened to them. Their lives were changed. They knew their sins were forgiven, and turning to the woman, they said, we no longer believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. Believe, my friend, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that his blood washes away your sins. Believe that God, the Holy Spirit, will give you to love God and to worship him. Believing in Jesus Christ means that you need to obey his commandments and do what he pleases. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Jesus Christ and be saved. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22.